American culture has become one of the world's most widespread and influential today. The basis for this widespread influence is, according to many, America's position as the world's dominant superpower. Many say that not only does the United States have hard power through its military might, but also it has what they call soft power, the ability to get people to want what it does through its culture. From an article entitled "American Culture Rules the World" by Michael Goldfarb, he says the following. U.S. international influence may be exerted through the shock and awe of its military might, but America also has a formidable arsenal of soft power, expressed in culture, education, and diplomacy. He goes on to say, America's influence on societies everywhere remains profound. And there's one simple reason: American soft power. Through culture, education, and diplomacy, the United States still influences the street globally. In other words, what he's saying is the United States has a tremendous influence around the world by means of its culture. The United States has, in fact, had a tremendous influence on the world since World War II. So let me ask a question. What does the rest of the world see in our country when they look at us through the lens? Well, some of the things that they see, for instance, is a military superpower. They also see one of the world's biggest economies, an agricultural giant. And that has been true for almost 50 years now. But unfortunately, they also see other things from the news reports that go around the world. And it's amazing how news does spread around the world. You know, more and more people, even in remote countries, have access to cable television, to smartphones, where they can just instantly pull up news in a moment. I've been amazed when we go to Latin America to some of the feast sites and, you know, some of the poorer regions of, let's say, Latin America. It seems like everybody has a cell phone where they can instantly have access to information. And they see news reports from our country of a society that is falling apart. Violence and killing. A constant stream of protests. And immorality that is becoming rampant. So what are we telling the rest of the world when they see all of this? Well, there is a scripture in the Bible that defines an influence a nation can have on others in the world, and that influence can be a good one or a bad one. Please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 14 to begin this sermon. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, and we'll read in this verse a biblical principle that sums up the ultimate character of a nation. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, again, the summary of the character of a nation. Verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach, or as the margin puts it, a shame or disgrace to any people. Now, the word righteousness here, we can find the definition of that in Psalm 119, verse 172, where it says, all your commandments are righteousness. So we could substitute the first part of verse 34 and read, keeping the commandments exalts a nation. The righteousness that exalts a nation is dependent upon obedience to God's laws. Obeying God's laws brings honor to a nation. And that includes ancient times, modern times, and the future. I like what the New Bible Commentary reads or adds to verse 34. It says this. Verse 34 makes righteousness the key to a nation's greatness. a recipe, perhaps, that has not been tried, though the second part of the verse has often been proven. There's not been one single nation in the history of the world that has completely fulfilled the first part of verse 34, that righteousness exalts a nation. Perhaps there's been hints at it. But many nations, including our own in modern times, are fulfilling the last part of verse 34. Sin is a reproach to any people. The title of today's sermon is The Nation's Example, Why It Matters. The Nation's Example, Why It Matters. Today, let's examine why the example of the nation is so important to the rest of the world and to God as well, especially to God. The example of the nation was important in ancient times. It's important today, and it will even be far more important in the future. And you know, we have our part as well. You and I as disciples, being trained to be leaders in the kingdom. So during the sermon today, we will examine the example of ancient Israel to the nations around them. We will talk about the example that our nation exhibits today. And we will finish with the glorious example of Israel in the future after Jesus Christ returns. Along the way, we will see that the nation's example does matter. People around the world, and many, are interested in what is happening in the United States. And you know, that was hit home to me when Lydia and I made our recent trip to Argentina. Well, it wasn't so recent. It was back in January that we went to Argentina to visit Lydia's family, and we were there for a little over 2 weeks. And one morning, we were going to breakfast to their dining room, and Lydia's sister-in-law came up to me, and she was all excited. And she said, Fred, she goes, Donald Trump won the primary yesterday. And I hadn't even been paying attention to it at all. You know, I think it was the one that was in Iowa, one of the very first caucuses or primaries that there was. And she went on to tell me about it, you know, all that she had heard, and she was really interested in it and had many, many details. And I was just taken back by that she had listened to this and knew so much about it. But it tells me something, and it shows something, that people around the world are watching. They see what our nation does, and our nation has a big impact on the rest of the world. Let's take a little journey now for a while, actually a long journey, and let's look at the history of the nation of Israel, their example through the scriptures. And we'll start with ancient times, come to modern times, and then look at the future. We know in the Bible, going back to the book of Genesis, that Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden because of their sin. And from that point, the world went downhill in a hurry, fast-tracked downhill, to corruption and wickedness, Genesis chapters 4 through 6. So wicked and so corrupt that God had to bring the floodwaters upon the earth to destroy mankind because of its wickedness. But God did save Noah and his family to begin again, to grow a family on this earth. But unfortunately, as we go through the book of Genesis, as we did recently in our Bible study series on Genesis, the world went downhill again in a hurry. And we come to Genesis chapter 11, and they build the Tower of Babel against God and against God's principles. So much so that God had to come down, judge the world again, and confuse the languages and scatter people all throughout the earth. After that, God selected one man, Abraham, and called him into his service. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, a listing of men and women of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. And let's read verse number 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. We can connect two words in the very first stanza here. Faith that Abraham and obedience. Faith and obedience is what Abraham had. And God chose Abraham and had a particular job in mind for him. He tested him to see whether he would be faithful or not. And we know that Abraham did pass the test that God had given him. He believed God, and it caused Abraham to live in a certain way. And it's a model for all of us. Living the right way, and Abraham's faith dictated the way he lived. God, by selecting Abraham, this was a step in his long-range plan to turn the nations back to him. He wanted the nations to come back to him. God desired that all of the nations learn and understand that there's a difference between the wrong way of life and his way of life. That his way of life leads to blessings. So he selected a people long ago, the ancient nation of Israel, to be an example to the rest of the world. And he called them out of Egypt. And that's where we're going through that in the Bible study series on Exodus right now. He called Israel out of Egypt to be the example to other nations. Let's notice in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4, the section of scripture where the children of Israel, those who were 20 years of age and younger, were about to go into the promised land, the land of Canaan, to inherit it. And we find in chapter 4 that God was giving instructions to the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. Verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor shall you take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And this was Moses' instruction that he was receiving from God and giving to the children of Israel. Verse number 5, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. The last part of verse number 5 gives us a hint of why God was calling the children of Israel. They're going into the land of Canaan, and he wanted them to be an example to them of people who keep his law. Verse number 6, more admonishment. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. The phrase here, your wisdom, refers to God's laws. And notice, God says, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples. In other words, their example of keeping God's laws would impress the other nations. I like what the Nelson Study Bible adds to verse 6. It says this, by living in obedience to God, Israel would be a countercultural force by its manner of life, government, and society. God's blessings on Israel would cause the nations to seek to learn about him. So the nation of Israel was called. They were responsible to represent God, to show the nations around them that God's law works in the lives of people. Mankind had all kinds of problems since the creation of man, Adam and Eve. And God wanted the nations to learn that his laws are for their good and they work. Continuing on, verse number 7. For what great nation is there that God has so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason that we may call upon him. Verse 8, and what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in this law which I set before you this day? In verses 5 through 8, we see one of the other purposes of the law is revealed. To make Israel morally and spiritually unique, and thereby draw other nations to God. By their example, draw other nations to God. So the example of Israel would draw attention to God. That's why the example and their example was so important. Verse number 20. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, an inheritance as you are this day. The iron furnace refers to their affliction in Egypt. And they were verily afflicted, as we've talked about in the Bible study series. But God brought them out for a purpose. And that purpose was that the nation of Israel had the same opportunity to walk before God that Abraham had reflected in his life. And God reminded Israel of that time and time again, that they had that opportunity to obey him and be the example that he wanted them to be. Deuteronomy chapter 7, just a couple pages forward, we see that Israel was chosen as God's people, not because they were superior people, that God did choose them. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and let's read verses 6 through 11. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. And notice verse 7. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. So God didn't choose them because they were such a great, mighty numbers of people. Verse 8, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So another reason why God brought them out of Egypt was because of the promises he made to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse number 9, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. God is faithful to those who obey him. Verse number 10, and he repays those who hate him to their face, to destroy them. In other words, punishment. He will not be slack with them who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, verse number 11, you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe. So the sign of a special relationship with God would be their willingness to obey him. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 26. Israel did go into a covenant agreement with God. They agreed to obey him. And for that agreement to obey him, God promised them special blessings. And we read about this in brief here in Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26, notice verses 16 through 19. Deuteronomy 26, verse 16. This day, and that was the day that they made the covenant agreement, the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore, you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Again, the admonishment over and over again to obey God, to be that example to the other nations. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. And the people did agree. They said, yes, we will obey God. And because of that, God promised special blessings, continuing on in verse 18. Also today, the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments. And then notice the reward for doing that. Verse number 19. And that he will set you high above all nations which he has made, in praise, in name, and in honor, that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. Israel would be set above all the other nations, and it would bring honor to God's name, because they would be an obedient people. Unfortunately, the nation of Israel did not have the faith of Abraham, nor were they capable of having a close relationship with God. And we find as we go through the scriptures that Israel went downhill. They left their covenant agreement with God and soon went into corruption. Notice, let's go fast forward in the scriptures beyond the time of King Saul and David and Solomon, and let's go to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. Second Kings chapter 17. We're going to be reading a description of Israel's disobedience and the results of that disobedience. Second Kings chapter 17, and let's begin in verse number 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they feared other gods. Verse number 8, and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel which they had made. Verse number 9, and also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. And they built for themselves high places in their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars to worship upon, and wooden images on every hill and under every green tree. There they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them, and they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. Verse number 12, for they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. So we see here the epitome of a bad example on the part of the nation of Israel. As I said, we're going through this journey, looking at the example of Israel, what God wanted them to be, to represent him to the rest of the nations. And here we see they've gone so corrupt, so far downhill, they're the worst possible example there could be in a nation. Let's drop down to verse number 15. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them. And they followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged that they should not do like them. A terrible, pitiful example. Verse 16. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And it even got worse. Verse number 17. They caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So they got down to the bottom of the barrel, so to speak. And here's the results of that we see in verse number 18, what God did as punishment. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. And we talked about this in the Bible study series of the minor prophets that the nation of Assyria was used by God. And in 721 BC, they came to the tribes of northern Israel, conquered them, and carried them back wholesale back to Assyria as slaves. And only Judah, the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, was left at that time. Verse 22, "For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he said by all his servants the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day." So the northern tribes were carried away as slaves to Assyria, and they stayed there. They never came back to where they were in northern Israel there. Notice verse 24. "Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they," these other peoples, "took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities." So the Assyrians brought in other peoples, pagan peoples, from Babylon and other parts, and they were the inhabitants of where northern Israel used to be. They became known as Samaritans. And in the time of Jesus Christ, the Jews wouldn't have anything to do with these Samaritan people. They were the people that were in that land. And the Israelites, northern Israel, had been captured and taken to Assyria, where they would begin to be sifted through the nations and make their way towards lands north and west of there. Let's go to Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9, again on this journey of the example of the nation of Israel. Amos chapter 9, and let's read verses 8 and 9. Book of Amos, chapter 9, verse number 8. "Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet, God says, I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob." And that was because of the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would not completely destroy Israel. Verse number 9, here's what he would do. "For surely I will command and sift the house of Israel among all nations, as a grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground." So Israel, northern Israel, that had been carried away by Assyria, would begin to be sifted through the nations, make their way through the nations north and west, as we find through the histories. And you know from our literature, we can read about it in the booklet, United States and Britain in Bible Prophecy, that they made their way north and west to the lands of Europe, Western Europe, where they began to settle. So the 10 tribes continued to exist, but they were sifted through the nations to lands north and west of Israel. Then we fast forward in history from that time, and we find that the promise that God had made to Joseph and his sons in Genesis chapter 48, that his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, their descendants, would eventually form a company of nations and one great single nation. And we can find a description of where they were located and what happened to them in Genesis chapter 49. A description of where we have been, our nation, in the last half century. Genesis chapter 49. Remember this from the Bible study series in Genesis, that this was where Jacob had made a prophecy of what would befall his descendants. And we come to this specific prophecy concerning Joseph, Genesis chapter 49 and verse number 22. Verse 22, "Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. That's a description of being blessed. Just like if you had some plants or flowers around a well, it's well watered and it begins to grow and multiply. Continuing on, his branches run over the wall. That's a description of a colonizing people, which the British people were colonizing people. Verse 23, the archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him, but his bow remained in strength, a description of military power. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Verse 25, by the God of your father, who will help you, and by the Almighty, who will bless you. And notice these blessings here in verse 25. With blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, and blessings of the breasts of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who is separate from his brothers. This is a description of untold blessings upon nations who we call the British and American peoples. And you know, I don't think we stop and think about it enough, how completely we are blessed living here in the United States of America. As we drive around the countryside, going here into eastern Arkansas, see the rice fields, the cotton. You go into Kansas and Nebraska, the corn, the wheat. We are so abundantly blessed. Other countries in the world don't have what we have. The description here that we're reading, verses 25 and 26, are the blessings that came upon our peoples as the result of what he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. That's where we have been, this description. And let's say the last half century, these blessings since World War II and even going back before that time. We have enjoyed physical prosperity unlike any other peoples in the history of the world because of God's promise to the descendants of Joseph. And it even goes beyond that. We've had basically, since the beginning of our country, leadership that has allowed these blessings to continue to grow. You know, I mentioned Argentina, where Lydia is from. And you can drive through Argentina, and we have through many, many miles and miles of that territory. And you see cattle, wheat, and corn. Agriculturally, they have a lot. And yet, there's something like 2 or 3 babies that die every day in Argentina. Almost half of the population is in poverty because they have such terrible government. And it's been that way for so long. And yet we've been very, very blessed here in our country. With the restoration of the birthright promises to physical prosperity to the descendants of Joseph, we have had the opportunity to be an example to the rest of the world, to be an example of righteousness. And as I mentioned earlier, people do, from around the world, look at the United States and see what we are doing. And I've had people tell me that in other countries. So where do we stand as a nation today? Is our example drawing attention to God like he originally wanted Israel to do? Hardly. It's more of a fast track away from God and biblical principles. While the United States has been one of the most prosperous nations of the world, we are becoming one of the most immoral. And it's sad to even say that. Let's go to another prophecy in the book of Hosea, and let's see where we are today and what kind of example we are showing. Hosea chapter 4. This is a prophecy that concerns Israel. It concerned ancient Israel and the example and what they were doing. And it's also a fitting description of the modern descendants of Israel today. Hosea chapter 4. We've looked at where ancient Israel was in the ancient times. Now let's, and we've seen the prosperity that has happened to his descendants. Now let's see where we are today. Hosea chapter 4, verse number 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. Now, if you have a marginal reference like my Bible does, this word charge refers to a legal complaint. A legal complaint that God has against his people. And it served for ancient times and also today. And what is this legal complaint that God has against the people? Continue on. For there is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. And we're seeing that in the daily news reports day after day, that we're getting very, very far away from God and biblical principles. You know, I can remember a time when I was a little boy, and I'm getting a little off here from my notes. But I remember when I was a little boy, I was probably 6, 7 years old. It's before we came into the church, and we were going to a Baptist church at that particular time. This was up in a suburb of Detroit, Michigan. And I used to have a friend that lived down the street. And I'd go over to visit this friend of mine. And I remember talking with him about going to church. And this young fellow was talking about learning the commandments. That is, his parents were teaching him the Ten Commandments. And I remember him showing me how he prayed at night. I still remember that to this day, so many years ago. And now I think about the fact, I wonder how many parents are diligent to teach their children about the commandments, God's word. And I'd be sad to say, very, very few. And we're getting away from God and biblical principles. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. Then, in verse number 2, we see some specific commandments that God brings out in this legal complaint. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. I read an article in the Wall Street Journal from the other day. This is actually Tuesday, August the 2nd. A little article on the second page called U.S. Watch. And the title is Deadliest July for Chicago in a Decade. It says this. Last month was the deadliest July in Chicago in a decade, with 65 homicides recorded in more than 360 shooting incidents with 441 victims, according to police statistics. The total number of homicides in the city for the year so far is almost 400, compared with 490 for all of 2015. So, all of 2015, 490 homicides. The beginning of August, there was already has been 400. Continuing, the murder rate for the past month is higher than any previous July since 2006, making it one of the most violent Chicago summers in recent years. It also says, the rise in gun violence and homicides, there comes a time when the murder rate, the rise in gun violence and homicides comes at a time when murder rates are rising in about half of all major U.S. cities. The murder rates are rising in almost half of all major U.S. cities. Bloodshed upon bloodshed. And it's in our news. And CNN and other news agencies blast this around the world. And people see that. And what kind of example is that to the rest of the world? Continuing on. Because of that, there's going to be punishment. It happened to ancient Israel. We read about that in 2 Kings. And it's coming again. Verse number 3, therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away, with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Verse number 4, now let no man contend or rebuke another. No man should contend these charges because the charges are valid, God says. And it says also, or rebuke another, because people don't like to be rebuked. They don't like to be told when they're doing wrong. For your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore, you shall stumble in the day. The prophet shall also stumble with you in the night. And I will destroy your mother. Destroy, the mother here refers to the nation itself, who would come under punishment. And there's coming a time, and we don't have time to turn to the scriptures today, time of what's called Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse number 7, and other scriptures. Punishment because of the way society is going. Then God sums it up in verse number 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me. And because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. You know, I've mentioned so many times before, the first part of verse number 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And yet today, here in the year 2016, we have more knowledge at our fingertips than ever in the history of mankind. We can pick up our cell phones, get on the internet, and get any kind of access to information that we want instantaneously. But this isn't talking about that kind of knowledge. This is talking about being destroyed because of a lack of spiritual knowledge. Knowledge of God and His way of life and His laws. And that's why the punishment would be coming. God will bring punishment again to try to get the nation to repent and to learn that God's ways are the only ways to peace and happiness. Now that's the bad news of Israel's example and sadly where our nation is going today. But there's a better example that's coming in the future with the nation of Israel according to Bible prophecy. Let's examine now with a few scriptures of the role that Israel will fulfill after Jesus Christ returns to this earth and begins to gather his people together. Let's go first of all to Isaiah chapter 11. We've looked at the negative here in Hosea chapter 4. Now let's look at the positive example of Israel in the future in this journey that we're taking today. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, and let's begin reading in verse number 11. Isaiah 11, verse 11. It shall come to pass in that day, and when we see that phrase, in that day, we're talking about that time when Jesus Christ will return to this earth, that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. The first time he recovered his people was from the land of Egypt. That we're going through, that we're talking about in the Bible study series when he brought them out in the book of Exodus. But there's going to be a second time of a recovery of his people. To recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, and from Hamath and the islands of the sea. In other words, from all parts, distinct parts of the earth. Verse 12. He will set up a banner for the nations, and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah. Notice Israel and Judah gathered together. That never happened in past history, but it will happen in the future. From the four corners of the earth, all around the earth they'll be gathered from. And what will happen? What will be the results of this gathering of God's people together, this remnant? Let's go to chapter 12, verse number 1. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Change of attitude from the people. Your anger was against me. They're turning back and God comforts them. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He has also become my salvation. And that's because the steps, the road to salvation will begin to be revealed to these people. Some of them that maybe never opened their Bible ever. They'll begin to understand that process. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Verse number 3. Therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Verse number 4, and in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples. The example that Israel failed to do in the past, they're going to be doing in the future. And people around the world will take notice. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. And notice, this is known in all the earth. What hasn't been known, God's way of life through so many centuries, will be known in that day. Verse 6, cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. A wonderful prophecy of the example that Israel is going to be setting. And let's turn to a couple more scriptures in that regard. Jeremiah chapter 16, where Israel's restoration is promised. Jeremiah chapter 16. And verses 14 and 15. Jeremiah chapter 16. Verse 14. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all of the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into the land which I gave to their fathers. This is a description of the second Exodus, the return of all of Israel to their lands. And it will overshadow the first Exodus that we read about in the book of Exodus. And the nation of Israel will finally be exalted as a nation of righteousness, what we read about in Isaiah chapter 12. And the other nations of the world will witness their example. And finally, they will be the example that God intended them to be, and the nations will seek after them. Let's notice this as we begin to close here in Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8, verses 20 through 23. Zechariah chapter 8, verse number 20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Can you imagine the inhabitants of the city of Chicago, which I just read about from the Wall Street Journal, where there's been so many homicides and so many murders taking place this year, that will begin to say these words. Let us go and learn God's way of life. Verse number 22. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. And there's a reason why they'll begin to flow to Jerusalem to learn God's ways. And we can read that in other scriptures in Isaiah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 4. But notice verse 23, the example here. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. 10 men from every nation is symbolic of a number of people coming from various nations. And what do? They grab the hold of symbolically the sleeve of a Jewish man. This symbolizes one who's keeping God's law. Representatives from nations that see the example of God's law being kept, and they want to know more about it. And they grab a hold symbolically of the sleeve of this man. Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And the example will be there for other nations around the world. We've gone through this journey now in the scriptures of what God intended for ancient Israel for their example to be, to draw attention to God. We saw how Israel failed in that with that example, went into captivity. We've seen what happened, what is happening with the descendants of Joseph today, their example. We also see the glorious example that will happen in the future. Now let's boil this down in what it means for you and I as disciples. William Barclay in the New Daily Study Bible made a famous quote about being an example, and he said this: "A saint is someone whose life makes it easier to believe in God. Because of your life, your example, others see it, and it makes them easier for them to believe in God. It's important for the nation to be an example, and it takes the people, the individuals of that nation, to be that example. That's why it's so important for us to take the lead, to be the right kind of example, living it today so that we can teach it in the future. Being a life, being a light, an example, is a foundational part of the Scriptures." Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. As we begin to close here now. Matthew chapter 5. Let's take a look at what all this means for us and why we have been called to be an example. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Matthew 5, verse 14, and Jesus Christ was teaching the disciples here. He had just recently called them to follow him. He's teaching them, and he's teaching us as well. Verse 14, "You are the light of the world." Notice, of the world, of the whole world. And what does a light do? It shines forward, and people see it. And that's what we should be. "You are a light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." I talk about the fact that sometimes when we come into airports in some of the countries in Latin America where the airports are up in the mountains, as you begin to come into the airport, you see all these lights filling up the mountainside. And it's brilliant. And they stand out. And that's the kind of light that we should be. A light that stands out and is seen. Verse number 15. "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house, so that they can see that light in that example." And then notice, Christ sums this up in verse 16. "Let your light, disciples, so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That's what a light does. An example. It brings glory to God. By our example, when people see us living it, it's a light to them, an example. It brings glory to God, not to ourselves. It draws attention to God. That's what God intended for Israel to be, and that's what we can be in this day and time and in the future. Being a light, an example in one's life, draws attention to God. That's why it's so important for us to be that shining example for others. Let's close the sermon today with the scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. Again, this is where the children of Israel, those that were going to be going into the promised land, were receiving instructions from Moses. And here we see God's admonishment for them. He says in verse 29, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." This is God's desired expression for the nation, that of ancient times and today, and his desire for us as well. The nation's example does matter. Our example matters. Let's be that shining light, that example to the world.